Welcome to the Akigawa Baptist Church Sermon Podcast. We hope this resource will help you in your walk with Jesus as you grow more and more into His image. For more information about Akigawa Baptist Church, please visit akigawabc.com. Now, enjoy the sermon.
Well, over the last couple of weeks, we've been going through the study of what it means to be in Christ. In Christ, I am all kinds of amazing things. These relationships, these positions that have been given to me are all because of what Jesus has done and is doing and will do for me. It's been an amazing thing to see, hasn't it? The relationships that we have, Father, with our Heavenly Father, with Jesus, the King of Kings, who is our friend, the Holy Spirit, who seals us. Now we're getting ready to look at the positions that we have the moment we put our faith in Jesus. And we looked last week at what it means to be redeemed, right? That Jesus, because I am in Jesus, I am redeemed. The fact that I was set free from my slavery to sin because Jesus paid the price for my freedom. What an amazing thing, right? The cost of that freedom was incredibly high. It cost the precious blood of Jesus. That's what it took. But the thing is, he was willing to give it. That's the amazing thing. He was willing to give his life, to shed his blood, to completely set me free from my slavery to sin and to make me his own. What grace, what grace. So this brand new position of grace became ours the very moment we trusted Jesus. Because of this position, now we are free to live. We are fully free to live our lives as ones who have been freed from the power of sin, right? So redemption, that's the first position of grace that is ours in Jesus the moment we put our faith in Him. The moment of our salvation, that position became ours, right? Also at salvation, among other things, are two other very important positions that immediately become ours that we're going to look at over the next today and next week. And it's true, these positions are very unique in and of themselves, but these positions also complement one another. They tie in together very intimately. And so while they're individual, they're unique in their own right, they also help to complement each other position. That's what we're going to look at. And it's just amazing. It's just really amazing that we're going to how we're going to see this. So the position that we're going to look at this week is going to be the position that deals specifically with our sinfulness. The fact that you and I are sinners, right? And how do we deal with that? What is this position that we've been given? How does that specifically deal with that situation? And the third position that we're going to look at next week deals specifically with God's holiness. How do we, who are sinners, deal with holy, pure God? And we're going to look at those things, all right? So today we're going to look at the second position that deals with our sinfulness. And to help us kind of understand where we were and where we needed to be in this second position, it helps to kind of remind ourselves of where we were in relation to who we were as slaves to sin and what we where we were and what needed to happen to give us the new position of being redeemed, that redemption process that transitioned us from slavery to freedom, right? We saw last week that the reason we became slaves to sin was because we sinned. It was our fault, right? Remember what Jesus said in John chapter 8 and verse 34? He said this, Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant or the slave of sin." We put ourselves in the position of slavery because we have done wrong. We sinned. To be honest, to admit that you and I sinned, to admit that we've done wrong, is not an easy thing for us to admit to. I recognize that. I know it goes against everything in our culture. It goes against everything in us to say, yeah, I've done wrong things. I admit I do bad things. We don't like to say that. I know it goes really against our culture in Japan, But the reality is it kind of even supersedes culture in the context of it goes against us and our human nature. Regardless of where you are, regardless of where you're from, nobody likes to admit that they consistently do wrong, like morally wrong things, that we are sinful at our core. Nobody likes to admit that. It goes against everything in us. Nobody likes to admit that they consistently do things that go against, directly go against holy God. Things that God says is wrong, that we live a lifestyle that is immersed in self-centeredness, or even thoughts of pride or envy toward one another, envy towards another person, and then the words and actions that come out of that envious heart. Or even if you're bitter towards another person and the words that might come out and the actions that might get displayed because of that bitterness in your heart. The condemning attitude that comes from bitterness. Or even thoughts of lust and the actions that come out of those thoughts that have been embedded into your heart. All of these things are just a small glimpse into how much our heart is capable of committing these kinds of sin. Look at what it says in Mark chapter 7. Mark 7 and verse 20, it says this. Jesus says, and he said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, and foolishness. All of these evil things come from within and defile the man. As much as I don't like to admit the sinful tendencies of my heart, and I'm sure you're the same, right? One thing about the Bible is that it tells us the truth about ourselves, even when you and I may not want to hear that truth. The Bible is truth, and it tells us things that even though we may not want to hear, it helps to reveal who we are. That is, that we all do wrong consistently. It's easy for us to maybe compare ourselves to somebody else, like individually. Man, I look at myself and I look at that person and I mean, that person, look at him, the things that he does. That's not right. I don't nearly do the things that he does. We may even do that as a group. We, as a certain group of people, don't live like people in that country. Or our people are much morally better than those people. Look at the corruption that is in that country. We kind of ascribe to ourselves, give ourselves moral high ground, you might say. Why do we do that? There's a couple of reasons we do that. One of the reasons is just because, one, we may just be better at hiding it, right? We may just be better at hiding the sinful heart tendencies and being able to suppress those tendencies that are in our heart in a way that's not visible to humankind, like to those around us, right? The second thing is we just may not even be aware of the sinful tendencies that are in us. We may not be aware that we have this sinful heart like we see in other people. We may be oblivious to it in our own selves and in our own lifestyles, where other people may see it very clearly in us. We may just be oblivious to it. We might just say, I'm not that bad of a person. I don't do wrong things. But the Bible is very clear that we do. It says in 1 John 1:8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Our sin is the very reason that we needed redemption. It's the very reason we needed to be redeemed. It was because of our self-centered heart, our bitterness, our envy, and our pride, our lust. And because of all of the words and actions that flowed out of that heart that has those things embedded into it, it's that reason that we need Jesus to shed his blood for us, to pay the awful debt of our sin. See, but here's the thing, and this is really important to remember, that there's more to it than that. It's more than just our sin caused a massive debt that Jesus paid for us. It goes beyond that. What do I mean? You see, it's pointing to the fact that we've actually wronged someone. We've done wrong to someone because of our actions, because of the thoughts in our heart, because of the sin embedded in our heart. We have wronged God Himself. Think about that. Think about like how you might demand, like if think about if somebody has wronged you, okay? Let's say somebody came and robbed your home. You were away and somebody came in and took everything that you've worked so hard to attain. Somebody completely robbed you so that you go home and you have nothing left. Your house is an empty carcass. Everything of value has been taken from you, stripped away from you. That pain, that indignation, somebody's going to pay for this. That feeling that you have? What happens if somebody does something to harm your child, your son, or your daughter that causes great pain that's going to scar them emotionally or physically or spiritually for the rest of their life? That pain, that indignation, somebody's going to pay for that because they hurt someone I love. The righteous indignation that you feel. We even feel this like in the smallest things, right? Somebody wasn't paying attention and they crashed right into your car. They were talking on their phones. They knew they shouldn't have been done it. You saw them talking on the phone. And because of that, they ran right into your car. And you're like, why are you talking on your phone? That's so stupid. You're going to pay for that because you weren't paying attention. Or even we do that with that kind of inward indignation when somebody like pretends to not see you and cuts in line at the store in front of you. Like, oh, you know, totally like not looking your way. You know, they know that you're there, but yet they kind of ignore you so that they can get in front. And that feeling you get, oh, that's not right. I should say something to them. Let them know I'm here. And that feeling when somebody has wronged you. You see, our sin that we have committed isn't just simply a debt that somebody else pays in our place. The sin that we commit is actually the wrong that we have done. And the indignation, that righteous indignation that we feel when somebody does it to us is what God feels when we do it to Him. In the same way that we demand justice for our being wrong, God is fully right, fully righteous in demanding the justice that we have done in wronging Him. This is what Romans 2 says about our situation and about what we have done. Romans 2:1 says this, therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doeth the same things. Well, we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Who do you think you are? You're judging other people for doing the exact same things you're doing. And how do you think you're going to escape God's righteous, true judgment who knows you? Verse 4. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and his forbearance and long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. One day God will reveal all that we have done against him. Verse 6, who will render to every man according to his deeds. God is fully right to judge us for the sin that is in us and that flows out of us in our words and actions and our thoughts. You might be listening to this and be like, I don't know where Steve's going with this, but I think it's time for me to zone out a little bit. I think I'm going to like transition out. I'm going to think about better things because the last thing I want to hear today, this morning, is about how sinful I am. But hold on. Stay right there. Don't change the channel because this is where it gets crazy good. Here's what I mean. even in the middle of this passage where God reveals the truth about who we are and about how we may judge others, even though we do the exact same thing, even in this passage, Jesus, in the middle of it, puts this passage of hope that reveals to us a very interesting aspect, that reveals to us the path he has prepared for us to escape the judgment that we so justly deserve. It's found in verse 4 of what we just read. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Leads you to repentance. He's showing us that while we fully deserve to be condemned, he still gives us mercy. And when we, by faith, repent of our sins, when we put our trust in Jesus Christ, his Son, God chooses not only to fully pay the debt, but to fully and completely forgive us for the wrong that we have done to him. In Christ, you are completely, fully forgiven by God. Fully and forever forgiven for everything that you have done wrong. This is how Romans 8:1 describes it. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Remember when that widow was caught in the Bible and everybody was there to stone her? And they're like, Jesus, give us the okay. Let us stone her. We caught her in the act. Jesus starts writing in the ground. He's like, he's totally ignoring them. Then Jesus says, let who has committed no sin cast the first stone. And as he continues to write on the ground, one by one, the accusers disappear. Jesus looks at the woman standing there without her accusers. He says, where did everybody go? They all left. There's nobody there to condemn me. And Jesus says, I won't either. Go and sin no more. This is literally what Jesus has done for us. He has provided us freedom from condemnation. There is now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Where's everybody that's condemned you? I don't know, God. I don't know, Jesus. I don't condemn you either. Oh, isn't that awesome? This is what we see, like, even in our last week's verse. Remember where it says Ephesians 1:7, in whom, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, but also the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Jesus redeems us and he gives us forgiveness, full, complete, forever forgiveness. Because we are in Jesus, God has graciously chosen to completely forgive us of every sin in our lives. The moment you put your faith in Jesus, you have been given the position of one who has been completely forgiven. I love how David describes this position. He does it so beautifully in Psalm 103, verse 10 through 12. This is what he says. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. And as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. As far as the heavens stretch above the earth, as far as east is from the west. He's talking about the infinite stretches of direction, how they are from one another. As far as up is from down, as far as left is from right, all of these things, as you cannot, if you go far left, it's as far as left, as far as you can go is from right, as far as you can go. The infinite stretches of direction is how far God takes our sin away from us. This is what he says in Colossians 2, verses 13 and 14. And you, being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened, hath he made alive together with him, with Jesus, having forgiven you all trespasses. This is what I love. This is what Jesus has done. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances again that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. Oh, I love this. I mean, the first image that popped into my head when I read this is kind of a silly image, but it makes so much sense. It's like Christmas. You know, when Santa Claus is reading the list of your life and he's checking it twice. And as he's reading his list, he's seeing all of the naughty that you have done. By the time he gets done with his list, the judgment has come down. You will receive coal for eternity. You have no hope of having any gift whatsoever in perpetuity. Jesus takes your list of condemnation, of coal, and he puts it on the cross and says, I'll take that coal. And he gives you gift after gift after gift by his grace. Isn't that amazing? How do you and I respond to this kind of grace, this kind of mercy, the fact that we have been given the position of being forgiven? If the cross was the catalyst to our forgiveness, how do we respond as those who have been forgiven by God? How do you and I live specifically as ones who are forgiven? It affects us, and it should affect us in two ways, two relationships that you and I have while we live here on earth. First is the relationship of you and your Father, your Heavenly Father. The position of forgiveness that you have directly affects the way your relationship with your Heavenly Father, how that relationship works. And it kind of helps us a little bit by looking at 1 John chapter 1. This helps us to see how forgiveness, being forgiven, works, because we still do things that hurt God. It says this, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. What does this mean? As those who are God's children, now when you sin, you are not condemned for it. But it still hurts your relationship with your Father. Even though your Father does not condemn you, the things that you do as his child hurt the relationship that you have with him. You can't continually live in the sin you were set free from and still enjoy an unbroken relationship with your Father. It still hurts. But, and this is the thing that's so amazing, because you have the position of being forgiven in Jesus, because that is yours, whenever you do sin, you can go to your Father in full confidence, knowing that when you confess your sin, when you restore your relationship with him, he will forgive you. Forgiveness is there. You never have to worry, will my Father forgive me for the hurt that I have caused him? Because you know that you are already forgiven. And that position of forgiveness restores your relationship with the Father as you confess your sins to him and as you forsake them. Because you know that forgiveness is always there for you, you can go to your Father boldly and with confidence. This is why. This is the why we can go boldly to the throne of grace. Remember Hebrews 4:16? It says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. Why? So that we may obtain mercy. Mercy, forgiveness. And find grace to help in time of need. Because of your position of being forgiven, it directly affects the boldness and confidence that you have to confess your sins to your Heavenly Father, knowing that forgiveness is always available and waiting for you. The second way that our position of being forgiven affects our walk as Christians is in our relationships with one another. Ephesians 4:32 tells us this, "And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you." When your relationships are hurt with your Heavenly Father because of what you have done toward Him, so also relationships between brothers and sisters in Christ are hurt because of sin, wrongdoing that has been done to one another. If your brother or sister has hurt you, has done things to you that have been sinful toward you, be ready to forgive them just as your Father has forgiven you. Don't hold back forgiveness. You can forgive because you are forgiven. In the same way that your Father has forgiveness ready and waiting for you when you hurt Him, so also have forgiveness ready and waiting for your brother and sister if they have hurt you, so that when they come to you, you are fully prepared. Forgiveness is already yours, waiting to be given to you. Dear brother or sister, do you see how wonderful the position of forgiveness that you have because of what Jesus has done for you? You are forgiven. Praise God for that. Praise God for His grace and His mercy towards you, that He does not condemn you for the wrong that you and I have done towards our Heavenly Father. As one who is forgiven, when you do mess up, go to your Father, fully knowing that in Jesus, forgiveness is already yours. When a brother or sister messes up, be prepared to offer the same forgiveness when they come to you. This is both the privilege and the responsibility as ones who are in Christ forgiven. And that's you. That's me. We are forgiven. Let's live like it, shall we? Well, let's pray. Thank you, Father, very much for an aspect of mercy that we don't often look at, but man, is so critical to our lives. The fact that you, even though we have wronged you, even though we have hurt our relationship with you, even though we fully are worthy of condemnation, you put that condemnation and you put it on the cross. Jesus fully paid for it. Jesus, thank you. That's all I can say is thank you. You were so kind and you were so good to us in offering that. And even now you're sitting at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us. Father, I've paid for that sin. I've paid for that sin. Satan cannot condemn me because Jesus intercedes for me. Forgiveness is always available. As those who have been forgiven, help us to respond in the right way. Holy Spirit, convict us when we do things that hurt our Father. Convict us when we do things that hurt the name of Jesus. Help us to respond by running to our Father and confessing the sins in confidence, knowing that forgiveness is available. Help us to offer forgiveness, to have forgiveness fully available to our brother and sister in Christ when they have done things that have hurt us. When that relationship has been scarred because of wrongdoing, help us to be fully ready to offer forgiveness, to restore the relationship that has been ours through the blood of Jesus. Help us to have that responsibility, to have recognize the position of forgiveness, to respond knowing that it's ours to have and it's also ours to give. In Jesus' name, amen.